morning, everyone. At the moment, we are going through the later chapters of the Book of Romans in our Bible class. And there's a lot of very practical, encouraging exhortation from those chapters. You'll remember the first 11 chapters of Romans. There's a lot of dense theology about the nature of sin, about Christ's atonement, about faith and works, about questions of predestination and God's sovereign will over his creation. A lot of very dense doctrine in those first 11 chapters. And then therefore at the beginning of Romans chapter 12, and it really switches into, given this doctrine that we've established in the first 11 chapters, what is the practical outworking of those doctrines in our lives? And that's what we've been sharing recently at Walsall in our Bible class. And I'd like to share just a small passage from that section of Romans with you this morning. So Romans chapter 13, if you would. Romans chapter 13 is just this short section, verses 8 to 10. I just want us to meditate upon this for a few moments together before we break bread and drink wine. So Romans 13 and verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that's going to be the basis of our exhortation this morning. So let's just begin by breaking down that opening phrase, owe no one anything except to love each other. I suppose we might understand by that, Paul is giving an instruction here that we ought not to find ourselves in debt to anyone. Maybe this is a teaching about our attitude towards money and wealth and management of our finances. And he's teaching the only sort of debt that we should find ourselves in is the debt of love that is owed to our brothers and sisters. I won't go into too much of the detail of this, but I don't believe that is what Paul is teaching, at least for one reason. If you look at the previous verse, verse 7, this is the section that has been talking about submission to authorities, respecting those that we believe God has placed in authority over us. So verse 7 of chapter 13, pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. So Paul is acknowledging that we do have debts, we do have obligations to certain people in our lives and in society. And so when he says, owe no one anything, he's not saying avoid those obligations which you have, because you do have them and they should be paid. And you might cast your mind back to when the Lord says, settle with your accuser quickly, otherwise you'll end up in prison and you'll have to pay. You won't be freed until you've paid the last penny. That is a debt that should be settled. Or again, when he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So Paul is not saying, I don't believe, don't ever incur any debt. Even the law taught that an Israelite who fell on hard times was able to place themselves in the debt of one of their brothers, who could help them financially. that assistance should be given without interest and shouldn't be done for a profit, but the poor Israelite is indebted until the year of Jubilee, at least, to his fellow Israelite. So let's not dive into the details of that any longer. Suffice to say, I don't think he's talking about avoiding monetary debt. In which case, what is he saying? Owe no one anything except to love each other. And I think he's making a difference in the nature of the debt of love that is owed to our brothers and sisters. You know, verse 7, you do owe taxes. You do owe revenue to certain people, and that ought to be paid. There is a difference, however, with the debt of love that is owed to one another. Now, let me just read to you how the NIV has this verse. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, which I think is a good summary, a good translation of what I think Paul is driving at here. Those other sorts of debts, whether they are with the accuser that Jesus was talking about, whether they're to Caesar, whether they are taxes, whatever it is, those debts ought to be paid and ought to be cleared from the balance sheet. However, the debt of love is unlike those other debts. There will never be a time when you can sit back and say, I have paid the debt of love that was owing to my brothers and sisters, and now I have a clear conscience. I'm free from that debt now. I think Paul is teaching the debt of love that is owed to one another will never be written off, will never be paid off. It will always be something that we owe to one another. Again, maybe similar to what Jesus had previously said in Matthew chapter 18, when Peter came and he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? As many as seven times? And of course, Jesus' answer is, don't count, Peter. Once you're in a mindset where you are keeping a record of the number of times that you've forgiven your brother, you are in the wrong mindset. 70 times seven. Don't count. It doesn't matter. Always be prepared to extend forgiveness to your brother. And so with this debt of love, don't keep a record of it. That's 1 Corinthians 13, isn't it? Love doesn't keep a record of any wrongs. And so I find this a very simple exhortation on the surface, but profoundly difficult for us to live out in our lives at the same time. Maybe let's just turn this one up again to refer to a teaching of the Lord in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. You know, one of the tricky things about speaking online like this, I'm only looking at a picture of myself at the moment, and you get no cues, visual or audio or anything, when it might be appropriate to carry on. So I give you a reference, and hopefully you've all turned it up, and I'll carry on. So this is Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? But even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. So this debt of love that is owing to each other is paid with no expectation of something being received in return. Of course, that's what a debt is, isn't it? You don't pay off a debt expecting thanks for it or expecting some recognition. It was something that you owed anyway. The expectation was that you would pay it, and you do it in order to pay it off. Now, just back in Romans, this isn't the first and it's not the last time that Paul uses this sort of language when he's describing our discipleship. So just come back to chapter 1 of the letter to the Romans. And in chapter 1, he's discussing how it has been his desire for some time to come and see the believers in Rome to get some mutual benefit from a visit that he might be able to pay to them. Chapter 1, verse 11. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. And here it is, verse 14, I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also, who are in Rome. And it struck me, that's a remarkable perspective upon his work that the Apostle Paul was able to have. He says, I'd love to come and visit you in Rome, and we'd both benefit from that visit, but I have a duty. I have an obligation that I should preach the gospel to all, to Greeks, to barbarians, to wise and to foolish. And when you think of all the catalogue of hardships that the Apostle Paul faced and that he lists in 2 Corinthians, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've often been in danger when I've been on the road, I've been in danger from robbers. Aside those things, I have the constant care of the ecclesias weighing upon my shoulders. He doesn't say, and those things are to my credit. He says that that's my obligation. That's the service that I owe to the Lord Jesus Christ, who appeared to me and gave me that commission outside the gates of Damascus. And that's the obligation I owe to his Father, the Lord God himself. We won't turn there now, but you might want to cast your minds back to Luke chapter 16, where Jesus says, well, you tell me, if you have a servant who's out in the field, do you tell him to come in and put his feet up and relax? You've had a long day. Of course not. You expect him to come and prepare your food. You expect him to come and dress properly. And afterwards, then he can eat himself. And does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. And it seems to me that's what the Apostle Paul is describing when he says, look, I'm under an obligation to do these things. I'm under an obligation to serve our Lord. It's similar language in chapter 8 of Romans. Chapter 8 in verse 12. For a bit of context, chapter 8 is the spirit versus the flesh chapter. And which are you going to live in? Are you going to live by the spirit, or are you going to live by the flesh? Verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And do you see the implication there? If you believe, you've been adopted sons and daughters of God. If you believe that you're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, then that places you under an obligation to live. We are debtors, he says, verse 12, not to the flesh. We are debtors to the Lord Jesus and the Lord God to live in the Spirit, as befits brothers and sisters who consider themselves children of God. And we can say in those words of Luke 17, look, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. And that duty to the Lord God in the rest of the letter extends now to our fellow brothers and sisters. So remember Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the sheep and the goats. The way in which you serve the Lord Jesus Christ is by serving one of the least of these brothers. Remember the words Jesus says to the sheep? Well, they say, well, when did we do these things for you, Jesus? We never saw you hungry or thirsty or naked or in prison. And Jesus says, when you did those things to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. And we see the same principle worked out in the book of Romans now. If we have an obligation to the Lord God, how do we pay that obligation? How do we fulfill our duty? And we've already considered the language that Paul uses in Romans 13. You owe a continuing debt of love, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like in practice? Well, in chapter 12 of Romans, Paul has given us a detailed list of examples of what love in practice might look like. And genuine love at that. Romans 12 and verse 9, let love be genuine, or AV, let it be without dissimulation. This isn't a show. This isn't lip service. This is genuine love. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Chapter 12, verse 10, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. And the list continues, and you can read for yourselves. Here are some practical examples. This is what loving your neighbor as yourself, this is what paying the debt of love might look like practically in our lives. Interestingly, one of which is verse 13, contributing to the needs of the saints. So I just want you to make a mental note of that, if you would. One of the ways the debt of love can be paid is through contributing to other people's needs materially. We're going to log that and come back to that in a second. But so it goes on in chapter 14 with another worked example of what that life of love and consideration for one another might look like. And through chapter 14, he's discussing questions of conscience. Well, one person is happy to eat meat, another only eats vegetables. Another person esteems one day as better than another. Maybe they observe the Sabbath day, maybe they observe Jewish festivals. Another person doesn't. And Paul's point is that we don't pass judgment on one another on these questions of individual conscience. Verse 13 of chapter 14, therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The most important thing here is to help one another in the commitment that we've all made to serve our Lord Jesus. And so he gives this example, verse 14. Now, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. So we had a positive list of examples in chapter 12 of things that you might do to pay that debt of love. In chapter 14, actually, there are some things you might not do, because to blithely continue to do them and to insist that your conscience is clear when you do them is to put a stumbling block in the way of another. And that would not be to walk in love. And so our everyday interactions with one another, our behavior, the things that we see each other doing, they are moderated and they are dictated by a desire to show this love, to pay this debt of love to one another. And again, the same language is used into chapter 15. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's strong language, isn't it? It's not, you know, if you wouldn't mind, could you condescend to accommodate the weak conscience of your brother or sister? I know really I shouldn't insist upon you moderating your behavior for their sake, but if it's okay with you, I'd appreciate if you do that. That's not at all the language that Paul uses. He says, we have an obligation. It is part of the debt that we owe to one another that we don't place a stumbling block in front of each other. Rather, verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And towards the end of the same chapter, again, Paul uses the same sort of languages, language of obligation, of a debt that is owing to one another, when he discusses the collection that has been made on behalf of the saints in Jerusalem. So down to verse 22 of chapter 15. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you, once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do it, here we go, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. This isn't something that is a nice optional extra. Isn't it great that the Corinthians have had a whip round and they've made some contribution for the poor in Jerusalem? Paul says that it's something that they owed to them. As their brothers and sisters, albeit hundreds of miles away in Jerusalem, nonetheless, as their brothers and sisters in Christ, they have an obligation to care for them and provide for them in a material way, as much as in a spiritual way. And so I hope you can see how this language is spread throughout the letter of Romans, an obligation firstly to the Lord God and to follow the example of the Lord Jesus, and then practical ways in which that obligation, in which that debt can be paid, although it is a continuing debt. It is not one that is ever cancelled or written off or paid off in full. Now, we're just going to finish with two more quotations, because it would be remiss, I think, to leave the exhortation on that note, because that might feel a little bit heavy, you know, this language of debt, this language of obligation, of owing. We might find that a little bit discouraging or a bit dispiriting, perhaps, to feel that, well, I'll do these things for my brother and sister, but only because I'm in their debt. I just want us to think about the way that Paul describes the same thing, so the collection for the poor in Jerusalem, how that is described in the letter to the Corinthians. Because while it's true, there is an obligation to help them, there is an obligation to collect for the poor in Jerusalem. When he writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when he writes to the Corinthians, he absolutely wants to avoid any feeling that we are only doing this because we've been told to. We're only doing this because we're under an exaction or an obligation to pay it. So this is the motivation that I'd like to leave us with. If we're going to pay this debt of love, let it not be because we feel the burden of that debt, but because we joy to pay it off. We do it cheerfully. This is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and advance and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Verse 9, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So this is not something that we do purely because we have an obligation to do it, not because we're compelled to do it, but because we desire to do it. And let's not miss the importance of that quotation, that verse 9, that's taken from Psalm 112, and it's talking about the work that God does, but that work is performed, that work is achieved through the actions of brothers and sisters. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. How has God provided? How has God distributed to the poor in Jerusalem? Through the generous gift of their brothers and sisters hundreds of miles away in Philippi, in Ephesus, in Thessalonica, in Corinth. And so we become God's eyes and ears and hands to do his work in each other's lives. And let's not miss the grandeur of that work that we've been called to. That's a remarkable thing, isn't it? Owe no one anything except to love one another. Because when you do that, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you fulfill the law. And our final quotation is going to come from Philippians chapter 2. To focus our minds upon the example of the Lord Jesus himself and how he was able to lead a life that was not self-centered, was not motivated by his own comfort or bringing glory to himself. Philippians 2 verse 3, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Thank you.